Okay, so to everyone, to our family, good morning. Welcome to another Sunday worship, corporate worship time at Soma Philly. To all our visitors, we are so grateful that you are here, that the Lord brought you to be here with us this morning, to worship with us together. That's awesome. And so as we continue on in our time of worship, Rob will be preaching out of Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. But to just further prepare our hearts for worship, because that's what this is, though worship is a lifestyle and worship is what we do every day, everywhere, all the time. This is our corporate worship time. This is our corporate gathering, a time where we're setting aside moments to worship together. And so as I thought about this morning, this psalm the Lord brought to my mind, it's actually in First Chronicles. And I think it'll tie in with the verses that Rob will be preaching from pretty much today. But this is basically 1 Chronicles 16, and it'll be verses 8 through 36. And I pray that God just uses it to break up the fallow ground of our hearts to worship him and to engage him fully with all of our senses and all of our attention. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and he is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day, another time to gather as people who have been called and chosen and set apart, as people who too have wandered from nation to nation, but you've been good to us. And you've allowed no one to oppress us. And so, God, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ this morning, the freedom to gather, the freedom to worship, the freedom to praise you, the freedom to ascribe to you the glory that is due your name. And so, God, I pray for every heart and mind and soul that is in this place today, that we would give you the glory that is due your name. God, we pray that you set aside our hearts, our ears, and our minds and our thoughts to be fixed completely upon you. God, we ask that you glorify yourself through the preaching of the word today. We pray that we see you in a way that we have never seen you before. We pray for the pastor as he preaches that your spirit would be upon him. We pray that your spirit would be in the words that he speaks. We pray that your spirit would be in our hearts as we hear, and that he would be in our hands as we obey. So God, we commit this service and this time to you. We worship you, we adore you, we honor you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Kai Leo. We are going to be in Colossians 3, so you can turn there with me and follow along. Colossians 3, we're going to be covering two verses this morning, verses 16 and 17 out of Colossians 3. So I just wanted to give you a little bit of a heads up and then also talk a little bit about kind of where we're coming from and how we're intermixing 16 and 17 with where we've been in the book of Colossians. So again, just as a matter of review, I know it's summertime. So we're kind of in and out. We're not here every week, and we're doing other things. But I just want to get us all to the same page. So Colossians, again, is a letter that Paul's written to some people that he has never met, okay, in the city of Colossae. He's met a couple of these guys when he was in Ephesus. Paul was there for Ephesus for quite a while, planting a church. Met a couple guys. They went back to Colossae. They helped the church get started there. Paul eventually ends up in prison in Rome. That's where he's writing this letter from. So he's in Rome. He's in prison. He's writing to the church, the family of God in Colossae, the believers that are gathered together there about God's mission. And he's trying to encourage them because while they started off kind of really well, they have since kind of come into some roadblocks in their walk with the Lord and also with their walk together as God's family. So as they hit some of those roadblocks, Paul's trying to encourage them. And one of the major ways he's trying to encourage them is this. When we fix our eyes on our problems, we become very easily distracted, and they come down from eternal things to temporary things, or where our eyes get fixed. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, the things of this world have a tendency to fade, and we are able to stay about the things that he's called us to. So even as Paul writes to these people in Colossae, he knows what the specific issues going on are, but one of the themes we've seen in Colossians is he doesn't talk about the problems. He talks about Jesus as the solution to any problem. So as we get into chapter 3 here, what Paul's trying to walk through with them is he's made a transition in chapter 3. The first couple chapters were basically theological. He was laying out for them the sufficiency of Christ, the character of Christ, what God has done through Christ. And then in chapter 3, he transitions to, this is how you walk out what we have just talked about believing. So belief has to result in actions. Theology has to result in doxology, praise, and response. Chapter 3 is where he digs into that. Last week, as we obviously were also being aware of the things that are happening in our nation, we paused to try to focus on what it looks like for the people of God to actually put into practice the fact that Jesus has broke down all the dividing walls. How do we live in a way that the dividing walls of this world no longer exist for those who are in Christ? There's no cultural separation for those that are in Christ that should be a barrier to growing in him. There's no racial separation that should be a barrier to being a family together and growing in him. There's no societal or economic barriers that should divide the family of God. Now, while they still exist, because we're in a world of brokenness, so there are barriers that exist. We would be foolish to think that they're not there. They're there. But they should not be divisive in the family of God. So we need to begin to see the world differently than we did before we knew Christ. Chapter 3 is where he's really digging into this principle. I'm going to backpedal a little bit. We'll read a couple of verses before. We'll start on in verse 12, and then we'll focus in 16 and 17 as we kind of dig in today. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all else, all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning as we look into it and as we really dig in, particularly in verses 16 and 17 to the follow-up to 15. Last week we talked about the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. So really that command in verse 15 is about authority. Okay? Authority is not a popular word for us. Okay? We don't like authority unless it's our own. Right? We don't like others having authority in our lives. We don't like being told that we're under authority. We don't like that stuff. Our flesh battles that. And what does God tell us specifically, directly through his apostle Paul here? He says, let the peace of Christ rule. Have authority over you, make decisions for you, be the guiding influence and counselor in your life, the peace of Christ. Christ is the one who has authority in the life of those who have named him and choose to follow him. See, this is something I'm convinced as human beings, we battle daily. Who's the dominant voice in your life? Who makes decisions? Who influences you? What advice or counsel are you going to give sway to? Who rules in your life? And last week, as we talked, even in the issues going on across our country of race or division, or even as we look around our world in France again this week, an attack that took lives, took human lives. How do we make sense of all of this and still sit in the peace of Christ? What does that look like? See, if Paul's letter had ended at the end of verse 15 in chapter 3, personally I, you can kind of land where you need to on this, but personally I would be a little confused at the end of verse 15. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful." See, if that was the end of Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, my follow-up question would be, how? How? That's a great sentiment, Paul. I appreciate it. Wish it was very natural for me. Wish I just woke up every morning with the peace of Christ ruling in my heart. I really do wish that. I'd be super thankful if that was the solution. I just had to read that verse and that was it. But the question after that is, how? How does that actually happen? Thankfully, it's not the end of the letter that Paul's writing, right? The Spirit continues to encourage him and tell us how. Verse 16 begins to lay out how. How do we allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts, to make decisions, to be authoritative, to be our guiding counselor and advisor? By letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. See, if you are not familiar with what God has said, God will not rule in your life. There, you may have some like fictional fallacy of God that rules in your life. But if you are not richly engrossed in how God has chosen to communicate to you and I, you won't be able to allow him to rule. You won't even know how to listen to him. Thankfully, he's given us his Word. He's given us his Spirit. And he's given us his Son. So he has not remained silent. He has spoken. Too often, way too often, as in talking with Christians, I hear the phrase, "I'm trying to hear the Lord." Well, don't act like he hasn't said anything. He said a whole bunch. Have you read them all? Like, there's a lot of words in here. Some of them are really even hard to pronounce. I mean, he has spoken, folks. So let's not sit in our beds and kneel by our bedsides and then walk through our days thinking, "I just wish the Lord would talk to me." He's already talked a lot. My dad used to have a saying when I was younger, and he would tell me when I would ask that question, "Man, I just wish I knew what the Lord wanted me to do." He said, "Have you memorized all of it already?" No. Start there. You spend your whole life digging into this and never come to the end of its riches. That is what Paul's saying. Richly dwell in the Word of God. Not a little bit. Not like use it as a tag on or a nice little thing to put on your like Facebook status, right? Or memorize a handful of verses that you can use them clichéically when it's appropriate. No. Richly dwell in it. I was trying to think of some ways of communicating what it meant to be richly engrossed in God's Word, and I thought of this. I read in one of the commentaries a quote that it's like filling up a bucket and having a bucket spill over. And as soon as I read that sentence, I thought to myself, I had this flashback to when I was a teenager. I worked, my dad, when I was going through high school, he had me spend one summer each year working for a different person in a different trade. Okay, so I worked for a plumber one summer. I worked for a roofer one summer. I worked for a guy who built houses, you know, whole houses one summer, a framer guy. And then one summer, I don't remember what the other one. But anyway, the one I was thinking of that popped into my head was, this guy was the one quote. It was just one sentence in this one commentary. It's like carrying buckets that are full of water. Anybody ever carried a totally full bucket of water? Anybody ever successfully moved that more than like 2 feet without spilling something? No, it's like impossible, right? I remember this one summer, I'm working for this guy who builds houses, and what he asked me to do, and he was a friend of my dad's. I'm convinced half the jobs I did that summer were not actually helpful for him, but were lessons for me. And I'm also convinced that my dad had like a whole bunch of like back room talks with him about what I should be working on. But so one day I remember showing up at the work site, and it was he was a builder. He was building this new house, and the foundations had been dug. But there was no water in yet. It was kind of a little bit rural outside of Syracuse. The city water, you know, main water hadn't gotten there yet. But just down the hill behind the house was a pond, big pond. Well, we were going to be doing cement work that day. So you know what cement work means, right? Water, okay? So he gave me a job. Gave me two of those 5-gallon buckets, right? You know, like those Home Depot buckets, the handles on them. He said, do me a favor. He said, as soon as you get to the job site, I was there before anybody else. He said, I want you to get there early tomorrow. There was a trough up by the house. He said, I'd like you to start moving water. And Phil, we need to fill that thing because we're going to be making a lot of cement. We need some water. We need a bunch of water up there. We want to slow down during the day. All right, so I get there early, grab these buckets. I go down to the pond. I'm convinced, I think I was about 16 at the time, and I was convinced that the best way to do this was to fill the buckets as full as I could get them and get them up there and dump them, and therefore I could save trips, right? So anyway, that's what I did. So I started out that way. I put the buckets in the water, and you know, you got to get in the water a little bit because you got to get the buckets all the way under and lift them straight up to keep them totally full, right? And get them over to the shore, and you do another one. Then you grab them, you start walking, and it's up a hill. Okay, so you see where this is going, right? So first trip, by the time I get up there, right, the buckets are like half full. So I dump them in. I'm like, that was frustrating. But I bet I could get a little steadier. I'll be a little steadier. Maybe I'll hold them a little higher. Can I do that? You ever try to hold buckets of water higher yet? So I did it again, right? Fill them up as full as I could get them. Try to get them up to the top, right? There, it's a run of water everywhere by the time I get there. And I tell you that story because I'm trying to think through what it means to have the Word of Christ richly dwell in you, to be saturated with it all the way, so that whenever you get bumped or you get a little jostled or somebody runs into you, what spills out? The Word of God. I mean, literally what Paul's talking about here is to be that immersed in what God has already said, so that when we get jostled, we get bumped into, we get messed with a little bit, or we get a little off kilter, even all by ourselves, what spills out? We're so filled up with the Word of Christ, that's what spills out. This kind of an idea is what Paul's driving at in verse 16. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you, like water on a bucket that's filled all the way to the rim. When somebody tries to move you or shake you, that's what spills out. He says, he goes on, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom. See, here's the interesting thing that Paul says here. Let's put ourselves in the situation of what's really going on. See, one of the things that's helpful to know historically about when letters are written and which circumstance it is, so you've heard me say often, Paul's in prison, church in Colossae are not people he personally knows, but he knows some of them, all these types of things. One of the reasons historical context is important is because when you read this, it helps you understand why Paul was saying certain things, why he was inspired by God to write those, and how God was using them. When Paul says these words, teaching and admonishing one another, it's one of these one another passages in Scripture. And particularly what's happening here, now remember what the situation is. The people in Colossae, way far away from Rome, hadn't met Paul. They send a guy to Paul who's in prison in Rome, because they can't get answers on something, or they think they can't. What is part of Paul's response? Teach and admonish one another. Paul's dispelling, even the Apostle Paul, is dispelling the concept that there are one or two guys that have all the wisdom. They hold all the answers that you have to stand in line to talk to if you're going to hear from the Lord. Paul's dispelling it right here. He's saying, hey, even though I know you just sent a guy a couple thousand miles to get answers from me, here's what I'm going to answer you with. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. This is where, when we talk about living life in community together, life on life, life on mission, life in community, this is what it means. It means we are to understand and richly dwell in the Word of God enough so that we can effectively communicate God's wisdom to each other. Not feel like every time we have a question, we hit a roadblock and we got to wait for somebody who is the all-knowing answer giver. See, we've come up in America particularly across this bridge where we think if you want to hear from the Lord, you got to talk to the pastor. Now, hopefully when you talk to the pastor, you get the word of the Lord. So I'm not saying that doesn't happen. I'm just saying that's not only where it happens. The people of God are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And I have a saying that I use, and some of you have heard me say it a lot. There's nobody in this room that got more of the Holy Spirit than somebody else. Okay? Your MC leader didn't get a bigger dose than you. As the pastor, I didn't get a bigger dose of the Holy Spirit than you did. The Holy Spirit indwells us when God gives us new life. Now, we grow in how we're able to discern that and listen. And as we mature in Christ, it's like maturing physically. We get better at it over time, over listening to the Lord and relinquishing our flesh and doing those types of things. So there are more mature saints in the Lord, but they don't have more of the Holy Spirit than anybody else. That's what Paul's trying to say here. He says, you want to know how to be effective in Colossae? You want to know how to get past these divisions that have happened in your church family and around you, these attacks that are coming in from the outside trying to distract you from the gospel? You want to know how to grow and get past those things? You need to admonish each other in the wisdom that God's given you. You need to speak truth to each other. You need to be richly dwelling in the Word of God so that when someone comes to you and needs a word from the Lord, it spills out of your bucket because you're filled up with it. And they bumped into you, and they got a little wet in the process. This is the picture that Paul's trying to create for the people in Colossae. Don't wait for somebody else who went to seminary. I mean, it's okay to go to seminary, and I hope some of us do. But going to seminary doesn't give you more of the Holy Spirit. It could be contended that you may lose some while you're there, okay? I'm not saying that definitively, okay? But we need to understand that the Holy Spirit wants to use you and I who are in Christ in each other's lives regularly. He goes on, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing. Encouraging, teaching, instructing. It's okay to instruct. It's also okay to be humble and receive instruction, okay, towards each other. Be humble in the giving of that instruction and be humble in the receiving of it. Teaching each other and admonishing. Wow, we don't like that, do we? We're okay with our questions getting answered, but do we want to be corrected? This is also the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believers in the family of God. We need to admonish one another. You see somebody doing something that you know does not bring glory to the name of Christ, and they've named the name of Christ, it's okay to stop them and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I don't think that the Lord's honored by you doing that. And it's not just my opinion. Let's take a look at the Word of God. Let's go to Scripture. Let's inform ourselves a little bit more. Do it humbly. Do it graciously, but still do it. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Some of you that are musical just went, amen. Okay. Others of you that aren't are like, is that a command? Is that a suggestion? Is it multiple choice? Can I pick the teaching and admonishing part? And not pick the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs part? Can I? Now listen. This is what it looks like to be richly dwelling in Scripture and be overflowing with what God has done for you. You're going to sing a little bit. It doesn't even have to be good. Okay? You want to know why I stand closer to the front most weeks? I don't want you to have to stand in front of me and listen to me sing. Okay? It's all right. Don's laughing. He was next to me this morning, standing right there. He knows what he's doing. It doesn't mean it's got to be great. It doesn't have to even be on pitch. It doesn't matter. The Bible says make a joyful noise to the Lord, not an on-key one. Now, we all appreciate those who can, right? We do. Thankfully, those who can sing on key are usually louder, and that helps. Okay? But singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is part of the mark of being the family of God. I know when you're newer to the family of God, you're newer to church, you walk in, you're like, why are we singing out loud together? We're not at a rock concert. I don't understand what's going on. I know that singing together is not a cultural norm. Okay? We like to watch others do it. And we like to kind of get into it, go along with them a little bit, but I understand that, but this is how we are descriptively called into the family of God. When you're richly dwelling in the words of Christ, when you're teaching and admonishing each other and being built up together, it spills over. You're going to sing some psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you look through the Word of God, you look through the story of God, whenever the Word of God is strongly declared to the people, eventually somebody breaks out in song. It just happens. It's part of the way God moves. I'm not saying you got to be a musician. I am not. But part of understanding what God has done for us comes through in how we celebrate it. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is also a mirror passage over to Ephesians 5. So if you want to turn there with me. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. I'll read them. If you don't want to turn there, just listen. But in Ephesians 5, as Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, calling them to walk in love, he says this. 5, verse 18. I'm going to go back to verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. Singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is not a unique command to the church in Colossae or the church in Ephesus. It's a call to all the people of God. To communicate the truth of God well to one another, whether that's in teaching or correcting or in singing or encouraging, or maybe it's poetry for you, or it doesn't matter what. But when we communicate with each other, the word of the Lord should so saturate us that it spills over into our relationships, into our communication, into our interaction. Are we that kind of people? I pray that we are. I know that we are in some ways because I've experienced it personally from some of you. That the Word of God richly dwells and spills over into all that we do. There's another connective piece here between that passage in Ephesians, this one here in Colossians. And it's the next phrase in verse 16 of chapter 3 in Colossians. It says, let the Word of Christ, the beginning of 16, richly dwell in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I don't know if you're seeing a theme here, but Paul keeps talking about being thankful. He says it in verse 15. He says it here in verse 16. He says it again in verse 17. To walk out the truth of God, the amazing miracle of the gospel of what God did for us while we were still sinners and undeserving, results in thankfulness. If you don't have a thankful heart, you need to look stronger at Christ. You need to look longer at him. You need to engage more in the truth of the gospel, because when we understand it, it automatically translates into thankfulness. You have a hard time being grateful and thankful? If your heart just kind of inclines the other way, focus on Jesus. Because what he has done is breathtaking. It changes us. It saves the world. It puts a bunch of people in the room that would never otherwise know each other, might not even like each other. And it makes us one in the family of God. We have more than anybody in this world to be thankful for in knowing Christ. He goes on in verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Another one of these definitive statements. All inclusive. He says, whatever you do. How much does that include? One of those everything statements, right? And you're like, really? Everything? And then he reinforces it in the next phrase. Whatever you do, in word or deed. Now, how much do you do apart from word and deed? Nothing. What comes out of your mouth and what you do. That encompasses everything. Everything is included in what we're called to bring under the name of Christ. To bring under the authority of the peace of Christ and the word of Christ and the Spirit of God. All of it. The church historically and currently has a really good, or a really bad, actually, history of segmenting life up and giving parts to God. So I give you this part, I give you that part. I'm going to hold this one over here because I kind of like it. I'm going to hold this one over here because I don't want you to mess with it, God. And unfortunately, that's been happening for thousands of years. And God continually says, if you want to live rightly with me and you want to be effective in my mission in the world, you need to give all of it over. So that whatever you do, in word or in deed, in voice or in action, everything you do for the glory of Christ. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shopping, cleaning, swinging a hammer, crunching numbers, showing up at work and punching the clock, studying, playing basketball, soccer, softball, whatever it is you enjoy, walking through nature, balancing your checkbook, deciding what to do with your time and your schedule. Do all to the glory of the name of Christ. Whatever you do, not part of what you do, not Sunday morning, and maybe if you're really committed, like one other night when you're with your MC during the week, not that. Those and everything else do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things done for God's glory and for our good. Everything. God is not content with 50% of your life. He didn't send his son to die on the cross, a death he didn't deserve, for you to go halfway. He didn't go halfway. He went all the way. And then to name the name of Christ means we go there too. All of it. I know it's not a popular message, folks. I know there's a lot of people that name the name of Christ that aren't really on this train. I get that. But Scripture is super clear. It shouldn't be a mystery when the way of the Lord becomes the narrow way that's difficult. And the way that leads to destruction is the broad way that's easy. Because Scripture already warned us about that. That shouldn't be a surprise to us. But following Jesus actually is the less popular thing. God already promised that was going to happen. It shouldn't be news to us. When others around us might say, you know what, I'm pretty sure you can hold back that part. See, you might get deceived by that if you haven't richly dwelt in Scripture and have it overflowing in your heart. Because then when you hear somebody say, I don't think God really cares that much about your free time, you can say, I'm pretty sure I read this verse, and when I read it, it said everything. Like, I mean, it didn't say it just like that, but you know. It says, whatever you do. Pretty sure that means our free time. Pretty sure God's concerned about what we do with our free time. Pretty sure God is concerned what we do with our finances, even though it doesn't say it right here. It does say whatever, right? See, when people challenge truth, if you have not immersed yourself in truth, you won't know how to combat it. You won't know how to call it out. You won't know how to admonish them if they're a brother or sister in Christ. If you have not richly dwelt in the Word, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then again, as he closes, giving thanks in all things to God the Father, because Jesus works on his behalf. Giving thanks. Let's just pause and think about this a little bit. How thankful are our lives? How thankful do our actions look? How thankful are the words that come out of our mouth? How grateful do we sound to those around us? When people rub up against us or bump into our bucket, does thankfulness spill out? Gratefulness, because that's what the Lord calls us to in his word. The word used here is a Greek word, it's this, eucharistio. Eucharistio, and it's where we get the word Eucharist. It's another word for where we celebrate communion. It's the same root word that's used here, thankfulness. Every time as the people of God, when we come to the Lord's table and remember and celebrate his body broken and his blood spilt, thankfulness is what we should be doing. Gratefulness is what should be in our hearts. We should be so encouraged by what God has done through his Son on our behalf that thankfulness overwhelms us. And we're just grateful people. This is a great place to start. As the people of God, being the people of God to each other, teaching and admonishing and encouraging one another. When a brother or sister is struggling to be thankful, bring them the Word of God. Remind them of Christ and what he has done for them, and encourage them to be thankful. That's a great place to start. If you're not totally sure what Paul means by the teaching and admonishing one another and you're not sure how to work that out, start with something that's easy to grasp. Be a person who's thankful and encourage those that are in the family of God around you to be thankful. Just start there. Full buckets cannot help but overflow. Lives full of God's word and his peace that is found in Christ cannot help but overflow with thanksgiving. There's a reason why Paul calls us to thankfulness 3 times in 3 verses. Because before you get caught up in all the other actions that come out of knowing Christ and the way that we should live because of what we believe, start with a heart of thankfulness. Start there. Everything else will flow kind of from that. Being grateful has a tendency to be a stabilizer. Philippians 4 is one of my favorite passages, but it talks about what to do when you deal with anxiety in our lives, which all of us deal with in some way, shape, or form And we all deal with it differently. But we all deal with this anxiety, whether it's because we want to control our lives or because we feel like God doesn't love us or we feel like we're out of control or we don't know what's going to happen next. Whatever it is that causes anxiety in your life, the solution to anxiety is found in Philippians 4, clear as day for us. Approach the Lord when you're anxious with thanksgiving. And the peace of Christ, which will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace comes from grateful hearts. So as we want to see the peace of Christ here in Colossians 3, rule in our lives, have authority in our lives, and as we want to actually be the people of God that are admonishing and teaching one another in all wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, if we want to be those people, thanksgiving is the place to start. So I want to take just a couple of minutes. We've got a few minutes before our scheduled transition here. And what I want to do is just give us an opportunity now to just encourage each other with what you are thankful for from the Lord. Right now, we're going to do it out loud, which I know. You're like, really? Out loud? Couldn't I write a note and leave it up front? I know. You could do that too. If you want to do it that way, that's great. But we also want to do some out loud so that we are able to encourage each other. What are some things that you are thankful for in your life that have come through Christ? God has been so gracious to us. It's good to just pause and take some inventory of it. Let's live lives that are just overwhelmed with gratefulness. Do what you need to do, knowing your own heart, knowing your own rhythms of life, knowing your own tendencies. Do what you need to do to remind yourself of thankfulness every day. Find a way. Write it on a note card. Put it somewhere. I don't know. Whatever you got to do. Paint it on the inside of your car. Just take whatever steps you need to take to remind yourself of God's goodness and be grateful every day. It will warm your soul. It will change your direction. It will allow you to have the peace of Christ in a world that is not peaceful, but with the Savior who is.